the judgment bar. I stand before my King, and He the book will open. He cannot find a thing. Then will my heart be glad. While there's a throne of glory, He has the amen. Lift it up now.
Oh, All right. Now we will get started. Great to see everybody here tonight. If we can find our hymnals, we will get started tonight with song number 327. Song number 327. I'm pressing on the upward way to heights I'm gaining every day. Song number 327, Higher Ground. Let's all sing that out together.
I'm pressing on the upward way to heights I'm gaining every day.
Singing, everybody. Let's open up the service now with a word of prayer. Lord, we love you and thank you so much for this great church and all the great people gathered here to sing unto you. We just ask that you help us lift up our voices tonight, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, for our next song, let's go to song number 455. Song number 455. We sung it this morning. Might have been a new song to most of us, but if you know it well, sing it out. If you don't, follow along. Song number 455, Oh Perfect Love. Let's all sing that out together.
Oh. Thank you.
Thank you for coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you still need a bulletin, you can lift up your hand nice and high. One of our ushers can come by and get you guys a bulletin. On the front is our memory verse of the week, Romans 10:12. On the inside is our service and soul winning times. We have a list of expecting ladies. Please be in prayer for them. Texas A&M College Soul Winning Marathon is going to be happening February 27th and 28th, this Friday and Saturday. Brother Diego is helping lead that if you have questions. Also, if you are wanting to go early on Saturday morning, I think Brother Sam was planning on maybe taking the church van. Just talk to him if you are interested. They are meeting at the Bee Creek Park, 9 a.m. They'll go out around 10, do soul winning, and have lunch, and then go out again on Saturday. So even if you can't make it, just pray that things go smoothly. If you are going to do the van meetup, it's just 6 a.m. Here at the building. They're going to go pretty much at 6 a.m. sharp. If you want to do a free movie this Friday here at the building, 8 p.m., again, the movie's going to start right at 8 p.m., so if you are planning on attending, just realize that if you're running late, we're not going to wait for you. So, but we'll still be here. We won't start the movie late, God willing. Children's choir practice begins March 1st, Foley Baby Shower March 7th. There's another Soul Winning Marathon March 21st, Carthage, Texas. And that's not too far away from here either, so if you'd like to go out for that. Soul Winning Mega Marathon, April 4th. Easter Sunday is April 5th. Children's Choir is April 5th. They're going to be performing that morning. There's a baby shower for the Foleys. If you are interested in going, please RSVP to Ms. Southard. There's our prayer list. On the inside was a congratulations to the Cheswicks on the birth of Bethany Olivia. She was born on the 14th, 6 pounds, 9 ounces. Congratulations to them. I think that's really all I have as far as announcements. We'll go ahead and just sing our Psalm of the Week, Psalm 119, in our special binder, Psalm 119.
All right, that was Psalm 119. Psalm 119. So I'll sing that out together.
My word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I have spoken, I will perform it, that I will.
everybody. Now, as the offering plates are being passed around, go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter, chapter number 3. That's 1 Peter, chapter number 3.
Peter chapter number 3, the Bible reads, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. I thank you for the souls that have been won today. I ask you to please bless the upcoming soul winning marathons and our group that's going out on a cruise. Please bless the soul winning efforts of this church. And I pray that you would bless now as Pastor Shelley preaches your word to us. Please fill him with the Holy Spirit to preach what you've laid on his heart. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I want to look at verse 7. The Bible says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. The Bible tells us as husbands to dwell with our wives according to knowledge. And of course, this evening's sermon is going to be all the single guy's favorite subject, childbirth and postpartum care. So, but in all seriousness, obviously, even if you are a young single man, you may get married someday, and you can still learn things as far as just empathizing with your sister and your mother and other ladies and just trying to understand this. But this is a topic that I think is addressed in the Bible in some different ways. And I just kind of want to talk about this a little bit. Obviously, as a fundamental Baptist church, we believe, you know, God wants us to be fruitful and multiply and to have a lot of children as God sees fit. And that's different than the world. That's, you know, most people in America are not trying to have very many kids. Many people are only having one, two. Many people are having no kids. And as a result of that, I think there's a lack of knowledge just in this subject. I think that the past generations not having 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 kids are not necessarily passing down a lot of common knowledge. There's just a lot of ignorance in some of these areas. Most people are not trying to live in a single income household where the husband is paying all the bills and the wife's staying home. So I think, again, there's a lot of ignorance. There's a lot of just lack of understanding. And so we should all be trying our best to understand these subjects for our own, studying ourselves, looking up information, trying to think about these situations. And, you know, as a leader, as the husband making rules and decisions for a household, I should still be aware of all the things that are affecting my wife. And, of course, that's what the Bible literally says here. It says, dwell with them according to knowledge. You know, we should know about our wives. We should know about their bodies. We should know about what's going on with them. And, yeah, some feminist liberal out there screaming, you know, you don't have a uterus, so you can't make decisions for me. But, yes, I can. So there you go. And, again, it's my wife's body, but it's still my choice. But at the end of the day, I don't want to just make decisions that are harmful for her. I want to dwell with her according to knowledge, and I want to be understanding of what she's going through. I'll admit that our first child that me and my wife ever had, I was pretty ignorant of almost all things related to childbirth and postpartum. And I think that it was a failure on my part. I just kind of went with the flow. You know, it's just kind of like you just kind of trust everybody else's opinion. You trust the doctors that you hire. You're just kind of going through the motions, and I didn't really know much. You're just kind of at the hospital, and they're just like, sign here and do this and go, and you're just kind of like, whatever, you know, just what's on the television or something. And it's kind of lame. I'll just admit that it was kind of lame. But I don't want other people to be like me. I want to be better and be more informed and take it seriously. You know, if you want to have a lot of kids and you're wanting to take care of your wife well, you should think about what the Bible says on these issues. Now, let's go to Psalm 127 for a moment. I do want to go to some familiar verses for a second, but again, the Bible does talk positively about having several children. And I do not believe that the Bible is outdated. I believe that the Bible is timeless and that having lots of kids is still the right thing to do in 2026. I do not believe that, oh, well, in times past they needed to have a lot of kids, but we don't now, or we needed more farmhands back then, but with AI we don't need it, or, hey, it's too expensive now. Look, kids have always been expensive. Life has always been difficult. But at the end of the day, kids themselves are a blessing. And we shouldn't look negatively down on children and think only about the burden. We should think about the blessing. The Bible says in Psalm 127, verse 3, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. So, biblically speaking, the Bible says children are a reward, and that the person that has a lot of them is happy. That is what the Bible teaches about having lots of children. Go if you would to 1 Timothy chapter number 2. Additionally, the Bible says there's a benefit for women in having lots of children. They're basically going to be saved from wasting their time on vanity.
Because if women don't have a lot of children, you have to ask yourselves this question. If you're going to be a sole provider, if you're going to be a single household income, and you're going to take care of all the bills and all the finances, and your wife isn't having lots of children, what is she going to do? And honestly, the answer is get into trouble. That's just the reality, okay? Because all of us, even if men, had nothing to do, if we were just a trust fund guy, where daddy just paid all of our bills and we didn't have to necessarily work hard to make money, we would all get in trouble too. You know, you'd just be like an Andrew Tate loser or something. You'd just be some guy out there just spending money, getting drunk, partying, living up, just being a loser. And in the same way, you know, for women that have all their needs provided for financially and they don't have to work for it, they too are going to often find themselves in trouble. David, when he stops going out to battle and stops doing the fight, he gets himself into trouble. Man gets himself into trouble. Woman gets himself into trouble not having something to do. So it's important to have something to do. Now, if you don't have a lot of children or if you don't have children or whatever your scenario is, then you should find something to busy yourself with and busy yourself in the work of the Lord. Amen. But just in general, it's a good thing for women to be busy and having children. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 15. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness and sobriety. So the Bible talks positively about women being busy with the work of childbearing. And honestly, if you have a lot of children, you will be busier than you can even believe. You know, being a mother is an incredibly difficult task. It's a hard job. There's no clocking out mentally, physically, emotionally. I mean, my wife's is always just like, were you awake when the kids woke me up at 2? It's like, no. What about at 3? No. What about at 6? No. It's like, I don't know. It's just like, it's incredible to me how she's even surviving. Because she's just telling me about how little sleep she gets. And I'm just thinking like, dang, you know, it's just crazy. And the kids just constantly bother. Like, I could probably have like World War III and I'm fine, you know, at night for whatever reason. But, you know, if she's a light sleeper, she'll constantly be like, did you hear that? And I'm thinking like, nah, I don't care enough. I mean, unless the alarm's going off or something, like, I'm not going to get out of bed. Like, I don't really care. So, you know, women have a different situation that's difficult. You know, men, we have our difficulties. We have our hardships. Women have different style hardships. I feel like their hardships are a little bit more in like a marathon sense. Versus, you know, men sometimes more sprinting. It's a little bit more physically difficult. It may be a little bit more stressful. But sometimes we get to take breaks. Whereas for them, it's like, this seems like just never ending. Just the constant grind of being a mother. The constant grind of being a wife. And so, you know, we should be empathetic towards that. We should recognize that it's difficult. But, you know, the Bible says it's good still because it's saving them. You should believe it. That's what the Bible teaches. Women not being busy with children, you know what they are? They're just a bunch of whores, let's just be honest, okay? Tons of women out there in the world are whores because they're just not busy having children. And so, you know, this is the biblical command. So point one of my sermon is this, you should have kids. Now, since we understand that point, let's go to Genesis 3. As men, we need to dwell with them according to knowledge. We have to understand that having children is physically painful. For men, there's no physical pain whatsoever. So it's not necessarily a fair burden. And as men, as husbands, we shouldn't be completely ignorant or uncaring about the pain and the suffering our wives are going to go through at childbirth. Genesis 3:16. Unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. The Bible does not paint childbirth as a positive thing at all. It paints it as an extremely painful, excruciating event. It's likened unto the great tribulation in the end times. The great tribulation in the end times is the equivalent parallel to childbirth. Additionally, every horrific event, every horrific war is often compared to laboring and childbirth itself specifically. I want to go to some more passages on this. Go, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 13. Go to Isaiah chapter 13. Notice God said he's going to greatly multiply thy sorrow. So you have to understand that childbirth itself is going to be extremely painful. Now, that being said, is it the most painful thing ever? Probably not. You know, my wife, one time had a kidney stone, and I think she said that that was actually more pain in some ways. So it's possible to have more pain. It's not so unbearable that you can't get through it. Obviously, modern technology has tried really hard to get rid of the pain aspect of childbirth. You know, there's things like epidurals. I'm not a doctor. I'm not trying to give you medical advice, but my personal opinion is that I would try to avoid those because of some of the consequences related to it. You know, pain can be good because pain is trying to force your body to do something. When the child needs to be delivered, it needs to be delivered. And that pain of that contraction and labor is there to try and help you take care of that serious situation. If you weren't feeling any pain, you may not take it as seriously. You may not go through that at the right timing. When you take off the pain, this is the problem. You can end up hurting yourself because of the fact that you're pushing when you shouldn't be pushing. You can overexert yourself. Look, pain prevents you from hurting yourself worse. You know, if you're at the gym and you're lifting weights and you start to feel pain, you should quit immediately. Don't push through the pain, right? Because then you could injure yourself even worse or cause a bigger problem. In the same way that a woman giving childbirth, she could injure herself by pushing or doing something when she shouldn't. When you have the epidural, you have no feeling, so you end up could just cause yourself worse problems, cause yourself bigger problems. Now, look, if you get an epidural, I'm not saying you sinned. I'm not saying you're bad. Whatever. If you have to have it, you do whatever. You make whatever decision you want. But just my personal opinion, personal warning, I think you should probably avoid it still if you can and just go through the natural processes. There's obviously always a risk of them doing something wrong or complications as a result of that. So I'm not here to try and say, hey, take the pain away. Sometimes you have to endure the pain. Just like during the end times, I don't think we should all go hide in some kind of a cave and do nothing for God. We should just go through the great tribulation, albeit there'll be some pain. Albeit there'll be probably some uncomfortable experiences, but I would rather go out with a bang than essentially, you know, not do anything for God. So there's a spiritual parallel there. But when we talk about warfare in the Bible, when we talk about distress, look how the Bible compares these things. Isaiah chapter 13, look at verse number 8. And they shall be afraid, pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. So when the Bible wants to describe someone just going through like the worst experience, the scariest pain, it uses childbirth as a comparison. Isn't it interesting? Verse 7, therefore shall all hands be faint and every man's heart shall melt. Their hearts are going to melt and they're going to be in such pain and sorrow. So, you know, the moments of childbirth are going to be intense. And what am I trying to illustrate in this point? I'm trying to illustrate that childbirth itself is serious. This is a serious event. Why would God make it so painful? Because he wants you to recognize this is a serious event. It's not like, hey, while in the middle of shopping, I'm just going to catch my kid. Now, there's videos of this, okay? I've seen women just, they're literally just shopping and they just, you know, kind of catch their kid or whatever on aisle 7. Clean up on aisle 7. It's just like, bro, the pain should tell you this is a serious event. Don't just be shopping at Walmart while giving birth. Walmart's not the place to have a child, okay? Neither church, all right? If you start experiencing labor, leave, okay? Now, if you have to, we'll take care of you. But I'm just saying, like, this isn't the place, all right? You should take it very seriously. That's what I'm trying to communicate. I think some people, it's like they don't really look at childbirth as serious as they need to look at it. It is a serious event. It's a major event. Look at chapter 21, verse 3. Isaiah 21, look at verse number 3. The Bible says, therefore are my loins filled with pain. Pangs have taken hold upon me as the pangs of a woman that travaileth. I was bowed down at the hearing of it. I was dismayed at the seeing of it. So if the Bible wants to paint a picture of someone screaming in agony and woe and suffering, it's using the picture of a woman. And look, women screaming and you know, yelling and whatever at childbirth, totally normal. Now, I'm not saying you have to. If you don't have to, okay. But if you do, we shouldn't be judging you. It's not a big deal. It's expected. It's normal that a woman would be screaming and having problems. So again, you know, as a husband or someone that's new, if your wife is having a child and she's screaming or whatever, it's going to happen. You know, it's probably normal, okay? You don't have to necessarily freak out. It's okay. But obviously, it's still a serious event. We want to take it seriously, okay? So let's go back to Genesis. I want to go to Genesis chapter 35. Why should we take childbirth serious? Well, number one, God already told us that specifically childbirth was going to have great sorrow. We see it being compared to war pains, war-type events, war-type fear and screaming and agony and pain and suffering. So it's serious. And here's something you also should recognize. The Bible brings up multiple women dying in childbirth because it is a life-threatening, serious situation. Look at Genesis chapter 35. We want to look at verse 16. And they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath. And Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said unto her, "Fear not, thou shalt have this son also." And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. And Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. So the Bible tells us about Rachel dying with her second son, Benjamin. A couple things to note. Notice she has a midwife. The midwife obviously delivered her previous son, Joseph, because notice what it had said, that you're going to have this son also. Thou shalt have this son also indicates it was the same midwife, same person there. But here's the thing. Childbirth is so serious that women can die. Like, it's, I'm not saying this to scare you, but I am wanting you to take it serious. You should not take childbirth lightly. It is a serious event with serious implications. There's a reason why there's a midwife there, because frankly speaking, this is a serious event. And even with, you know, medical assistance, even with people there, it may just happen because it's just part of life. And, you know, we should take that seriously, that, you know, this is a life-threatening situation. Look at Genesis 38. Genesis 38, you'll look at verse 28. Genesis 38, verse 28. And it came to pass when she travailed that the one put out his hand, and the midwife took and bound upon his hand a scarlet thread, saying, "This came out first." Notice again that in this travailing, in this birthing process, and this is twins, there's a midwife present. You'll kind of notice, like, in the Bible, there's almost always a midwife present when it's describing childbirth. Sounds like it's a pretty common practice, okay? Why would you say that that's common? Well, probably because of how serious it is. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 4. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter number 4. Rachel ends up dying. There's another woman who ends up dying in childbirth in 1 Samuel chapter number 4. And look at verse number 19. Now, of course, you could argue, and someone may argue that, okay, Rachel is being judged by God for having idolatry. In this story in 1 Samuel chapter 4, this woman's being judged because her family was wicked and turns against God. Sure, but we just have to recognize that childbirth is a serious issue, and anybody can die from it. And I think it's not like limited to bad people or something. Anybody, good, bad, or whatever, it can happen. And so we should take childbirth seriously. Yeah. But in 1 Timothy chapter 4, look at verse 19. The Bible says, "And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women that stood by her said unto her, 'Fear not, for thou hast borne a son.' But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, 'The glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband.' And she said, 'The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken.'" So another woman dying in childbirth. It's very serious. You know, one thing that we could think about, and I don't know how much it impacted, I'm just trying to read the story, is notice that she hears some pretty awful news at the time of childbirth, and it seems to kind of like negatively affect her. And the reality is that a woman near delivery is in a sensitive position that you probably need to just be careful. You need to be careful with her physically. You need to be careful with her emotionally even. Things can affect delivery. The Bible talks about if two men strive with one another, and they basically like run into a woman that has fruit, the fruit may depart as a result of that running into her. Meaning what? Again, a pregnant woman is sensitive. You need to be careful. We should be protective. You know, you don't want to have a pregnant woman doing certain activities that could cause her to go into early labor or, you know, a distressed labor. And again, this was, in my opinion, a distressed labor. It may not even been as timely, but just the fact that she's just experiencing so much pain and sorrow, maybe just kind of kicked her body into some kind of gear, and she's having this child, and it's kind of a distressed birth, and then she dies as a result. You know, you want to do your best to comfort your wife, to be encouraging, to be positive, to be there to be a help, and not necessarily putting more stress, more anxiety, more pressure. You don't want to be causing her to have all this physical, you know, stress when she's trying to deliver, because by putting more pressure, more stress, you're just making that much harder on her, where it could be life-threatening, literally. And so, you know, we should dwell with our wives according to knowledge again. We should be thinking about their emotional health. We should be thinking about their physical health. We should be thinking about their life circumstances and situation. A lot of hormones are firing. You know, a woman having a son typically have an injection of testosterone in their body. Women that are having a daughter will have more estrogen pumping through the body. And in fact, from a purity perspective, I'm not going to all these passages, but we could. There are passages in the Old Testament that say that a woman will be unclean for a longer period of time having given birth to a daughter than having given birth to a son, illustrating that there's even a difference in which gender you're giving birth to, and that could affect a woman more. That's why I sometimes joke, you know, when my wife's pregnant, I'm like, it's obvious you're having a girl, you know, or you're having a son. You know, it's because, again, if you just inject yourself with tons of hormones, whether they be testosterone or estrogen, it's going to affect you. It's going to have an effect on your body, on your mood. Obviously, injecting that much more estrogen, it's crazy, you know? But at the end of the day, that's reality. And if that's reality, I need to dwell with my wife according to knowledge. And I should be sensitive to that. I should be considering that. I should think about these things because it's important. And you know what? I don't want to lose my wife in childbirth. That's crazy to me. You know, go to Exodus chapter 1. Go to Exodus chapter 1. Now, again, I'm not saying that you have to do anything. You can do whatever you want. You know, my wife and I have kind of done almost everything with our pregnancies, in the sense that we had a traditional gynecologist, a female gynecologist with our first child. We went the hospital route. We had to induce with drugs because they're worried about the pregnancy with our first child. She had an epidural. Then we've had an unassisted home birth by accident with the second one, and I had to deliver. It's not recommended, okay? I do not recommend that at all. We still even went to the hospital afterwards just for, like, the placenta, which then it was just like, I don't know what the point of that was. Then we had a third child with some midwives that were, like, hippie weirdos, you know. But it actually went pretty smooth. It actually went pretty well. Some feminist weirdos. That was our Arizona baby, as we call it. Then our fourth one was a Airbnb baby. So don't tell the Airbnb owner, but we had a housing fiasco. We didn't know where we were, and then we had the baby at the Airbnb, all right? Then we had just one at our home, which was a pretty good experience. That was actually a pretty good one. Then our most recent one, we had like a crazy, I mean, we had a miscarriage 1.2, but we also had one where my wife's water broke, no labor. It was like multiple days. It started getting very serious. So then we had to go to the hospital just out of care for the child. Didn't know what was going to happen. Had to go on drugs again. And that was probably one of the worst deliveries that we've ever had to go through, because whenever you get on the drugs, it makes the contractions and the pain way worse. Because it just really hammers, you know. So my wife's done the drugs, no drugs, unassisted. I mean, just kind of like a whole gamut. So we have, you know, a decent sampling of just all kinds of different random situations. You know, my opinion, and this is just our personal opinion, again, home births with a midwife has been the best experience when you can have it. If If there's complications, hey, you should seek medical attention. You should seek, you know, I think a support and help. Go to the hospital, whatever you need to do in those situations. But I probably wouldn't prefer that. I think that the hospitals are kind of a hassle. It's real expensive. Wow. It's like they just send in a doctor every 30 minutes, like a new one, just to bill you or something. You know, it's just like, I don't know what's wrong with these places. But, you know, again, this is just some of my personal opinions, experiences that I've gone through. But again, biblically speaking, and I'm just trying to say this, biblically speaking, you pretty much see a midwife in every scenario. Maybe exceptions are like Adam and Eve, because there wasn't one. There was no one. What, are you going to pick the serpent? He didn't work out. Obviously, and, you know, Joseph and Mary's situation, they're in a manger, probably not a midwife around, okay? I get, like, you can survive a pregnancy, but it's like, is that recommended? I don't personally recommend it. And the Bible speaks positively about midwives. Not only the fact that they were existing, but the Bible speaks positively of them in Exodus chapter number 1. Look at what it says in verse 15. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiphrah and the name of the other Phuah. And he said, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then you shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, why have you done this thing and have saved the men children alive? And the midwife said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. So, you know, it's kind of an interesting story. A lot of things I would like to note in this story, okay? And again, this is just trying to pay attention to the story and think about some of the things that we read, okay? Number one, notice that the Bible is kind of differentiating between Egyptian midwives and the Hebrew women. It's like, why don't they have Hebrew midwives? I don't know, have you ever thought about that? Here's my just opinion, is that the reason why they don't have Hebrew midwives is because the Hebrew women are having children. And the Egyptian women are, you know, boss babes, basically. Okay, that's just a personal opinion. I don't know. Maybe the Egyptians have superior information, education when it comes to, you know, just giving birth. Maybe they went to medical school. I don't know. But also, it doesn't seem like God is negative towards them hiring or employing or having Egyptian midwives. You know, they're not, it's just part of life, right? Sometimes you just have to do things in the world regardless of whether they're saved or not. And I guess some people, it's like they only want to do business with, quote, saved people. You know, I don't think God has this thing up in heaven where you just have to have everything from saved people. Like, your burger doesn't have to be cooked from a saved person. And, you know, like, I don't think that everything, your house doesn't have to be built by saved people and, you know, whatever. Now, again, if your contractor is the devil, don't hire him, all right? I get it. But I'm just saying, like, we don't see, like, God mad, like, oh, you should have hired a Hebrew midwife instead of an Egyptian midwife. God even blesses the Egyptian midwives, doesn't he? And even the Egyptian midwives still feared God. They still got blessed by God. And you know what? They actually saved the children alive and disobeyed the government, disobeyed the king, and did what was right. And I would say this. You're probably more likely to get a midwife to care about you than to care about the government protocols, whereas the doctors of this world are probably more likely to do things that are unethical, don't make sense, that are kind of against God's natural order. So, you know, my experience, again, having had gynecologists, having had male doctors, female doctors, having midwives and unassisted and all the things in between, you know, I feel like the midwife route is typically the best. I personally recommend that. I've done that. We continue to do that. So, you know, and biblically, that makes sense. I think that if you have no medical experience, no medical training, and you're going to try an unassisted birth, that is highly discouraged from my personal opinion. I do not recommend that. I don't encourage that. I think that that's probably, you know, a dangerous road to go down. I would not recommend that at all. And again, you just don't really know what you're getting yourself into. Typically, the first birth is going to be one of the most difficult of your labors, of your deliveries. There's just so many unknowns since you've never really gone through that experience that it could just be kind of like you don't know what you're looking at. And there's a lot of stuff going on, okay? A lot of fluids, a lot of blood, a lot of kind of crazy stuff. I mean, I'm just going to be honest, it's messy, okay? It's crazy. And so, you know, it's nice to have someone experienced there. There has been many men. Praise God, I've never had this experience, but there's been many men, they literally just pass out. They just freak out because they just, you know, they're seeing their wife in stress. She's screaming, yelling. It takes hours. It's in the middle of the night. They're not getting sleep. And there's blood and just like pass out, you know. I'm not trying to judge anybody. I'm just saying it's a reality. You know, well, then now what is she going to do? She's got to take care of a husband that passed out and give birth, you know, or whatever. It's like, dang. I mean, that would be kind of intense, right? I'm just saying, you know, my personal opinion again. Now, obviously, you can hire midwives and they just can't even get there in time because if you read the story, I don't think they're being honest. But did you notice what they said? They said the Hebrew women are so lively that they give birth before the midwives even show up. And, you know, sometimes you're sitting here like, man, I paid this midwife to do nothing. But you know what? Sometimes it's better to just pay them to do nothing than to have not paid and then have a horrible accident and then be having regret for the rest of your life. You know, it's just like, which one is worse, you know? Sometimes it's better. An ounce of prevention is better than a pound of cure. I want to go to Genesis 31. Let's go back to Genesis 31. Again, I think these things are important because, why? Most of us, probably our parents did not have a midwife. Most of our parents probably didn't have a lot of kids. Most of our parents probably haven't taught us hardly anything. Most of us have not considered many of these things. Most people are anticipating you to go to a doctor that's a skilled professional, and they're going to tell you everything to do. So the fact that you don't have much knowledge isn't really scaring them. But when you're going down a road that's not been traveled without knowledge, it's kind of a dangerous thing to go down. So we need to make sure if you're going to live an alternative lifestyle, something different, you need to make sure you know what you're doing. Ask other people, get knowledge, get information, be well prepared. You don't want to just go down these roads that are very serious, you know, without considering the consequences. And, you know, myself included, I had not really thought much about vaccines and all that kind of stuff. But when we started, you know, getting close to the delivery of my first child, I really started looking into it. And I was like, you know, these vaccines seem like trash. They seem like really a danger, not really a help. And I started doing a lot of research, personal research. I looked it up. I totally came to the conclusion that I thought the vaccines are not a good thing, and so we weren't going to do that. You know, at first my wife thought we were, you know, crazy and granola and whatever, and she was kind of nervous about that. You know, it's hard. It's your kid. You're going to love your kid more than you can realize, and, you know, these decisions are important, and it's important to do research. It's important to think about them and not just go with the flow on everything. This world will, you know, stick you with 32 vaccinations of all kinds of diseases you've never heard of, including extra metals and stuff to try and get it in there, thimerosal and formaldehyde and animal parts and dead baby stem cell research, and you don't even know what's going on in your body. And they'll do that to your child, and it's just crazy. It's a crazy world that we live in. I'm sorry. So it's important to do some research, study for yourself, make the best decision for yourself. You know, and again, I'm bringing these things up because, you know, I think it's important that we consider how serious these issues are. So, point one, hey, we should have kids. I get it. But number two, we should realize it's serious. Having kids is serious. As husbands, you should really think about this. Do research. Be protective of your wife. You know, consider, you know, having some assistance, getting the best help that you can, okay? Number three, point that I want to make, though, is more in kind of after the childbirth in the consideration of postpartum care. Now, postpartum is just kind of talking about after the child's delivered, the window of time for their recovery. Because here's the thing, it's not like, hey, she gave birth 5 minutes ago, all right, go make me a sandwich. That's not very realistic, okay? And you're basically asking for trouble if you go down that road. You know, they still need to, quote, recover from this particular experience. Now, I'm using this story because I think that it gives us a little bit of a window into this particular issue. Look at what it says in Genesis 31, verse 34. Bible says, now Rachel had taken the images and put them in the camel's furniture and sat upon them. And Laban searched all the tent, but found them not. And she said to her father, let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise up for thee, for the custom of women is upon me. And he searched, but found not the images. Now, here's the thing. Obviously, if we think about the actual context, Rachel's lying and trying to mislead her dad because she stole graven images. But what's the excuse that she uses? She uses the excuse of a time of women or the custom of women. And notice that it's just expected that if a woman's going through the situation, she should not even have to get up. She should not be forced to even move or get up or change position. She should be able to rest and just do her thing. And this is not after delivery. This is just a normal, you know, regular situation. So then how much more in an actual delivery, an actual birth, should a woman not be expected to get up physically and move around and be expected to do things or, you know, take care of things after she's given birth? And look, this is a very important thing to understand, that if you force your wife to get up and move around a lot after birth, she could die literally from that particular situation. I was looking up statistics. 53 to 65% of all women that die due to a pregnancy-related issue die during postpartum in that first week. And 84% of them are preventative situations in the sense that it didn't have to happen. So a woman getting up too much or having to do too much physical labor is going to potentially hemorrhage, and then she's going to just lose tons of blood quickly and die. So therefore, you should let your wife rest. Yeah. I mean, if you just watched her scream and yell and go through pain and another human came out of her, maybe you should be like, take it easy. Not like, hey, that sandwich isn't going to make itself, honey. You know, like, that's pretty insensitive. And I get that in today's world, your boss and companies don't really care about paternity leave. And I get that. But you know what? You should try to figure out the best way to give your wife the ability to just rest and take it easy at least for a week, probably even longer. It depends on the circumstances. And, you know, and again, we're talking about easing her back into life. Obviously, it's going to, you know, ebb and flow. I mean, the first few days, she shouldn't even expect to do anything literally. You know, we kind of have a custom that the day that she gives birth, I'll make like a big steak dinner and baked potato and beans, and I give it to her. I serve her in bed. You know, every day, like, I'm just serving her every meal. You know, I'm just making her, like, yolk. She really likes yogurt for some reason during pregnancy. I don't know why. For the rest of the year, she doesn't really eat it that much, but just, like, during pregnancy, she just wants yogurt or something. So I'm just, like, making her yogurt in the morning. I'm making dinner. I'm making food. She loves this time in our lives. Number one, I'm an excellent cook, okay? Number two, she just likes the break. She likes, you know, getting to just be with her baby and take it easy. And, you know, that's a very important time for her to just heal, recover. And, you know, the faster, the better rest I give her, the faster she's going to recover anyways. The better she's going to be able to get back in the swing of things. If I just force the issue, if I pressure things, you know, it's going to not only make her mad at me and cause her to be upset, but she's also just going to simply be risking her own physical health, mental health, all kinds of crazy stuff. And you need to figure out a way to help her and encourage her. And, you know, she's going to be going through not only just physical recovery, emotional recovery. 80-some percent or something. Oh, no, I'm getting this wrong. Sorry. 1 in 8 women. So this is a different percentage. 1 in 8 women will go through major depression as a result of postpartum. And again, this is not like they're doing anything wrong. It's just that their hormones are so out of whack that sometimes they just go through these, like, intense lows, where they just have these, like, mental lows, and they're just really depressed, and they just have, like, just crazy emotions and thoughts that they would normally never have. And it's not because they're doing something wrong. It's just because their body's just trying to, like, figure out how to, like, get back to normal. And so as a result, they're just going to be crazy, all right? And they're going to have crazy lows, crazy highs. Like, they're going to go from one moment of just, like, I love you so much, you're so amazing, to just, like, just the opposite, all right? I don't want to necessarily reveal what that's like, but it's the opposite, all right? And you're just thinking, like, that was 3 minutes ago, you know? And when it goes low, it's like, here's a Snickers. You know, it's like, Go back to your old self. But, you know, at the end of the day, it's just part of life. It's part of what happens. If Rachel is not expected to get up, how much more a woman that's just given birth? You know, I think that's kind of what I'm trying to get from the text and trying to help you understand. Go through to Ephesians chapter 5. We'll look at another verse on this, Ephesians chapter 5. So again, number one, we want our wives to have kids. But number two, we need to take that seriously. It is serious. It's difficult on them. We want to love them and be compassionate and think about them. And, you know, number three, we should nourish them. You know, the Bible brings this up in Ephesians chapter number 5. We should give them the opportunity to rest, take it easy. Even if you can't necessarily be the one to be there because of your job, your work-life situation, you know, try to get an aunt, a mother, a sister, or somebody to be there to be a caretaker so that way they can just rest, they can take it easy, they don't have to rush things, and they're not going to have complications. Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Notice that the husband is the Savior of the body, as Christ is the Savior of us. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that is be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord his church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. So we should nourish our wives, and we should nourish their bodies as if it was our own, and we should be the Savior of their bodies. Meaning, man, we really need to think about them and their comfort and what's going on with them, their physical health, wanting to make sure that they're healthy, taken care of. You know, this is why it's very important to think about these things. And so we need to make sure that we're taking care of, you know, by forcing your wife to just pop out kids every 9 months and make you a sandwich at every whim's notice, you're probably not really nourishing her. You're probably not really taking care of her. And, you know, that'd be a very selfish thing to do. And if you run your wife into the ground, you might literally run her into the ground 6 feet under. I don't want to do that. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, right? And so at the end of the day, you need to make sure that you're following all of God's commandments, not just the ones that you like, that you're not just selfish with God's commandments, but rather you're dwelling with your wife according to knowledge. Yeah, you might be the leader, but you know what? Sometimes leaders make decisions that are going to be helpful or beneficial to the people under them, the people that they're leading, you know, gently leading. Gently leading is a husband leading his wife, okay? Not a wife leading something, okay? It's men leading their wives gently. Why? Because they understand they can't take necessarily the same things they can take. They can't run as hard as he can run. They can't take the same pain. They can't take the same turmoil. They can't take the same emotional stress or difficulty. And so you're dwelling with them according to knowledge. You're giving honor unto the weaker vessel. You're recognizing, hey, we need to be sensitive. We need to be caring. You know, you listen to people like Nick Fuentes and they'll make fun of you for caring about your wife. But the guy is just not married. He's single. Okay. So why does it even matter what his opinion is on what he would do with his wife? These guys that talk a big talk about like, oh man, if I was married, my wife, blah, blah, whatever, this guy's going to be whipped if he ever gets married. You know what I mean? Why don't you go ahead and get married and then show us how you got your wife in control before you start telling us how much your wife would be in control. Okay. And do it successfully. Because again, some of these guys, it's like, oh man, I'd have her in control. She might, you know, like chop your head off. You know, she might poison your food there, Muhammad. Okay. Like, yeah, you think you're going to have her in a tent, you know, little ninja suit or whatever, doing whatever you want. You know, if you treat your wife like a slave, you know, that's dangerous. Yeah. It's dangerous territory. Okay. So you have to figure out how to be a benevolent dictator. It's just like a lot of people think like, if I was king, the nation would run great. But it's like, okay, Rehoboam, yet telling them that you're going to chastise them with scorpions didn't really work out because they can leave, you know? It's like, and again, is that right? No. But at the end of the day, you know, it's not necessarily a good idea to chasten people with scorpions. It's not necessarily a good idea to just run people on the ground. It's not necessarily a good idea to not be compassionate and caring and loving and trying to do your best. And when it comes to our wives, we want to dwell with them according to knowledge. We want to give them honor as under the weaker vessel. According to statistics, 30% of women do not receive any postpartum care or help assistance at all. In 2020, so just the year 2020, 30,000 women suffered life-threatening complications in their postpartum due to hemorrhage or organ failure or ICU issues. That's a lot of women, 30,000 women. And again, most women are not having 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 kids. So, you know, this is a very important thing to think about. 1 in 8 are suffering depression. According to the statistics, I don't know how they figure this stuff out, but supposedly a woman that does receive good postpartum care, so if you actually did take very good care of your wife and she received good postpartum care, there's a 45% chance of lowering her rate of cardiovascular disease and metabolic disorders. So supposedly they just have even better health when you just take care of them, when you actually nourish them and you cherish them and you're thinking about their needs. Now, if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, this is the last verse I want to go to on this particular issue. But hey, you know, childbirth is an important thing. I believe in it. If you look at our bulletin, man, people are putting it into practice. I mean, you can go to old IB churches running 1,000. They'll have one pregnant lady on their bulletin. You know, we're running a couple hundred, and it's like, you know, 20. You know, it's like 10. You know, it's like we're definitely having a lot. I visited a church, an old IB church. They run about 500 on a Sunday morning, and they had zero ladies that were pregnant. Wow. And so the kind of the assistant pastor, he gets up and announces, he's like, so we don't have any ladies that are pregnant, so you guys know what you need to do. And I was sitting here thinking like, man, that's kind of crazy to think like a church that's, you know, bigger than us just doesn't even have anything. But, you know, maybe we should tell that assistant pastor when you reach 50, you can't have kids anymore. You look at that congregation, and it's definitely a geriatric congregation. You know what I mean? The old IFB isn't going to be here in a few years, you know, a few decades. So we got to replace them. It's called replacement theology. Sorry if you don't like it. Isn't it interesting? The people that don't like replacement theology are going to get replaced with people that do, you know? But that's just how it works. Now, here's the thing. Obviously, you know, as a husband, you can do whatever you want. You're the leader. But at the end of the day, you know, and me and my wife, we like to try and help each other and stuff like this. But it's like, if I scratch my wife's back, it's just going to be a little bit more likely that she's willing to scratch my back. You know what I mean? Like, if I scratch her back, she scratches my back. If I rub her feet, she rubs my feet. If I take care of her needs, she's going to take care of my needs. If I'm not taking care of her needs, if I'm not being empathetic, if I'm not trying to help her recover, it's going to make it way less likely that she's going to want to help me out and take care of me, okay? And when it comes to this particular issue, you know, men have needs just like women have needs. And just because she's having children or giving birth or doing whatever doesn't mean that men don't still have needs. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, look at verse 3, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except to be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. You know, people that are having lots of children and are following the biblical model, you know what? Hey, pregnancy is going to cause things to ebb and flow, disrupt some activities, and all kinds of stuff. But at the end of the day, hey, men still have needs. And let me tell you something. You take care and you nourish your wife, she's more likely to help take care of your needs and nourish you. And look, there's always alternatives to every situation. There's always a way to take care of your husband's needs. And in the world that we live in today, it's very, very important that men and women do not defraud one another, and they do not allow themselves to be tempted of Satan for their incontinency. Incontinency means your lack of self-control, okay? And so, you know what? Hey, I want my wife to be well taken care of during childbirth and postpartum and all this so that she's going to be more than happy to take care of my needs during the same time. And, you know, at the end of the day, We need to make sure that we're always taking care of each other's needs, because if you're not, well, then you know what? You're just going to cause yourself to go down a bad road. And look, obviously, you have to think about each other's bodies. Some things, you know, have different timings. Some things are not going to work during certain times. But look, there's always alternatives. And I'm telling you, that's the better alternative. Not allowing the world to give you alternatives, the devil to give you alternatives, or whatever. You know what? Hey, you take care of your wife, she'll take care of you. You don't take care of your wife, and you let Satan take care of you, you're just asking yourself for all kinds of disasters and moral sins and whatever. You know what I mean? I'm just telling you, hey, you know, there's God's word. And again, as a husband, you need to think about this and still be nourishing and taking care of your wife, doing things that make sense for her, doing activities that are healthy for her, making sure that you're not doing things that are going to harm her, cause her any risk, cause her any problems, you know. And so at the end of the day, we need to make sure that we're taking care of our spouse and these issues. Because look, I want to keep seeing babies in the bulletin list. That's what I want to see. You know, praise God, I've done way more weddings than funerals. I don't want to do any funerals. I probably will have to, obviously, I get it. But I don't want to do a lot of funerals. And you know, I want people to take care of themselves. I want them to take care of their wives. I want them to take this seriously. Hey, I want to have kids. I want us to have kids, but we need to take it serious. We need to make sure we're nourishing one another and we have happy, healthy marriages, and that people are, you know, doing things what the Bible says, taking all of the commandments and applying all of them. I hope that you learned something, and I hope that we can be, you know, respectful of our wives and think about them. Hey, they, according to the Bible, deserve honor. We should dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the weaker vessel. And in many ways, giving childbirth seems like way harder than anything I've ever done. You know, it's incredible giving birth and doing these kind of things. We should be praising our wives and thanking our wives for the hard work and the effort they put in and their willingness to make these sacrifices for our children. And you know, it's just going to help you in your marriage when you actually give your wife a lot of respect and a lot of honor for childbirth, not acting like it's just, it's an inconvenience, that it's a burden, that it's something that you're not positive towards, because it's already going to be difficult on her. And if she's getting negative feelings from you during that process, it's just going to make it worse. You know, you should be very positive, uplifting, encouraging, thankful, supportive. She needs that. And, you know, honestly, you know, my wife is a really strong woman, and she probably could do things without me. But, you know, at the end of the day, even her, I know that she still needs support. She needs comfort. She needs someone to say positive things for her. And it's not different for her than any other woman. All women need that. Whether they ask for it or not, you should be there to encourage them and support them and take care of them. And, you know, we want God to continue to bless us with the children that he gives us. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for the gift of childbirth. And thank you so much for all the ladies who are expecting in our church. I pray that you would just please bless them during their pregnancies. I pray that you would help the husbands in our church to take childbirth and postpartum care seriously, that they would think about what the Bible says on these issues. I pray that you would encourage them to study and to seek knowledge and to try to understand what the Bible says and what information's out there, and try to be an encouragement and a comfort unto their wives. I pray that you would help husbands and wives to nourish each other and take care of each other and to love each other and to sacrifice for one another. I pray that you would bless the deliveries in this room and help women to recover after they give birth. And I pray that you would help us to try and follow your commandments and have a good attitude as we do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
All right, for our last song this evening, let's go to song number 69. Song number 69. We shall shine as the stars. Song number 69. Let's all sing that out together. Song number 69. Let's all sing that out.
We may take. Time to go to God's.
body, you were all dismissed